Well, today we come to the end of our Daniel series. Those on the podcast, they're not exactly dancing a jig at the back there, but not enthusiastic anyway. We did ask our life group, are you okay with this? Because people said, oh, if you do the book of Daniel, people will leave. We asked the life group, and they said it's something we have to go through. So I thought that was really good. And one of them said, if we were reading the Bible like you encourage us to do on our own, and we came to Daniel, we'd be pretty stumped, but with the help of the teaching, we can get through it and get a lot from it. So I think it's been worthwhile. I've enjoyed it. Hope you have. This is the last one. It's three chapters. Three whole chapters Trevor's given me. Thank you, Trevor. It's either one verse or three chapters, famine or priest. And I've called it Terror and Joy. Whoa, it's exciting. Right, so before we start on Daniel 10, 11 and 12, last week, I think it was, Phil mentioned Black Friday and Purple Sunday. Didn't know what he meant, thought he'd been on the bottle or something. And it actually meant that we started the Advent time of year. Now, Advent, that's Latin, means coming. It's the equivalent of the Greek parousia that some of you might understand from that. And it simply means coming. And it's a time when we look back at the first coming of Christ. Where, remember, Christ came. We'll celebrate that at Christmas as a little baby, defenseless, vulnerable child. He grew up and he allowed himself to be murdered for the sins of the world, for my sins, for your sins, taking on my punishment, your punishment, the punishment we deserved that he didn't deserve. That was the first coming. That's what we celebrate at Advent. But we also look forward in anticipation to Christ's second coming. Christ is coming back again. He'll come as a conquering king. He will destroy evil and sin. He'll create a new heaven and a new earth, and we will live with him forever. Hallelujah. Yeah. Hallelujah. And in chapters 10, 11 and 12, the emphasis has shifted to the second coming of Christ. So that's primarily what we'll be looking at, some event that's going to happen in the future, as the second coming of Jesus Christ. So we'll start with chapter 10, and I've called this the terrifying vision of a man. That's what the ESV calls it, the terrifying vision of a man. So, first of all, what we need to know is Jesus is God. That's what we believe as Trinitarian Christians. The Bible teaches that in the beginning, he was uncreated. In the beginning, he existed before the universe was created. John 1:1, in the beginning, the Word already existed. So when the universe was created, along with time, Jesus already existed. So there couldn't have been a time when he was created. Do you follow that? Because he was with the universe, time was created as well as the other three dimensions. So in the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is Jesus Christ. And interestingly enough, that there are times in the Old Testament where Jesus appears as a man. That's exciting, isn't it? I used to spend ages looking through the Old Testament trying to find Jesus appearing as a man. They're called theophanies. And he actually appears in Daniel chapter 10. Actually appears there. 10, starting at verse 4. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank, that's Daniel, of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz. That's like where really good gold comes from. Around his waist, his body was like beryl. not beryl, it always up the street. Beryl is a very precious stone. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep, with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. So that's a vision of Jesus in the Old Testament appearing. You can confirm that if you look in Revelation 1, verses 12 to 15. There is a very similar vision that the Apostle John sees of the risen Christ Jesus. So this is Jesus. And this is nearly 600 years before Christ was born, before the first coming that we'll celebrate this Christmas. And you know, he's terrified. He's trembling. He fell on his face in a deep sleep. Angel Gabriel picked him up on his knees. He was still trembling, his hands and knees trembling. This is a vision of Jesus, the mighty God who came to earth as a vulnerable child the first time. The mighty God who will come back as a conquering king. He'll come again and finally destroy all evil in the world and create a new heaven and a new earth. So this Christmas, as we celebrate little baby Jesus, just remember, Jesus is far, far more than a vulnerable little baby. He's God Almighty. And if we were to see him in a vision like Daniel did, we would be terrified. We would fall on our feet as though dead. The colour would drain from our faces because he is Almighty God. So remember that. Daniel was terrified when he saw Jesus. He is far, far more than little baby Jesus. So moving on to chapter 11. This is a long chapter. Whoa, heck of a long chapter. I'm not going to read it. If you want to read it, fine. The main point is not the particular content, but the fact of how accurate it actually is. It covers a period, it's a future, a predictive vision, from about 530 BC to 170 BC. It's so historically accurate that atheists and people who don't believe in predictive prophecy, if you don't believe in God, you don't believe anybody can see the future, you can stab a guess, I suppose, but atheists and even some Christians who don't believe the Bible to be true and don't believe in predictive prophecy have got to admit they cannot find fault in the historical accuracy of Daniel chapter 11. They've actually given up trying to find fault in it. It is absolutely so accurate that they've actually started saying, or did a good number of years ago, that actually Daniel was written later than what we say it was written. So it's written after the events that Daniel's prophesying about. That gets rid of the productive prophecy element. And yet that doesn't work either, because scholars have clearly shown that Daniel is a product of when we think it was a product, well before these events happened. And it's actually God who's given a prediction of the future. I think that's marvellous, you know, because so many people criticise the Bible, don't they? Even on the ordination course that I did, most of the people, even the tutors, didn't believe the Bible was the Word of God. Strange. They believe it contained the Word of God. So some of it wasn't. And I said, well, how do you decide which is and which isn't? And how do you decide which isn't the Word of God if you believe that? It's your own subjective feel, isn't it? So far better to believe it all is the Word of God. It is all true. And this is a good confidence booster for us who believe that, in that this is predictive prophecy that is absolutely accurate and nobody can deny that. And just as an aside, I've not written anything about this, there have been some reports done about growing churches. And all the churches, especially in the Church of England, all the churches that are in decline, and they're in severe decline, are the churches that don't believe the Bible is the true word of God, who don't stick to the historic beliefs of the Christian church. They're the churches that are in decline at a phenomenal rate, because nobody can take them seriously. They thought they'd grow when they blended in with what the world thought. The churches that are growing are the churches that believe the Bible is the word of God and stick to the historic beliefs of the church. Interesting, isn't it? So I thought that was very encouraging. And there were two reports, one in Canada, I think it was, and one in England. So let's stick to the word of God as being true. I mean, it is true, and I have no doubt about that. But let's stick to it. Let's not be pushed away by a society that denies all the things that we believe to be true. So we can trust it. So moving on, further on to the end of chapter 11, and I've got here the terrifying vision of the abomination of desolation. Ooh. I once thought it was Paul Davis, but he's told me off. So I'm never going to say that on a podcast again. Although I just have. Yeah, it was a joke. Love you so bits, you know that. So the vision ends in chapter 11 with a reference to the abomination that causes desolation. It's not English, is it that? It's not Lancashire English, not Lee English. Abomination, a thing that causes disgust or loathing. Desolation means destruction, misery, sadness, unhappiness, melancholy, gloom, despondency, sorrow, depression, grief. That's the abomination that causes desolation. And this person is prophesied in chapter 11. And in context, it can only refer to one person, historical figure called Antiochus Epiphanes. What a name. Could call him a dog, that'd be great, wouldn't it? Antiochus Epiphanes, where are you? Antiochus, but he was a terror of a man. He reigned over Syria from 175 BC to 164 BC, and he's famous for his brutal persecution of God's people. He persecuted God's people to the nth degree. So, if we cast our mind back to Trevor's sermon, I don't know how many weeks ago it was, waking up again, he talked about a near fulfillment of a prophecy and a distant fulfillment. Do you remember? And most end-time prophecies generally have this feel about them. A fulfillment in the near future that points to a fulfillment at a far distant future. And the prophecy concerning the abomination of desolation was fulfilled in the near future, as I said, Antiochus Epiphanes, around 170 BC. What about the distant fulfillment? When was that? When would that be? Well, 200 years after Antiochus, Jesus speaks about Daniel's prophecy and about the abomination that causes desolation. So a couple of things there. Jesus thinks Daniel is an important book because he quotes it. Yeah, that's one of the reasons we decided we'd do it. Jesus thinks it was a good book, he quotes it. And the prophecy concerning the abomination of desolation is an important thing as well because Jesus actually mentions that. So he's not some sort of weirdo who talks about the end times all the time. It's about Jesus saying these things as well. So just let me read Matthew 24, verses 15 to 22. This is Jesus speaking. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house? And let one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak? And alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For there will be a great tribulation, that's a great time, bad time, of persecution, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now. No, and never shall be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Wow, so that's Jesus speaking. This is not some weirdo who's into end time prophecy and that. This is Jesus laying it on the line that there will come a time when God's people struggle at the hands of the abomination that causes desolation. We've met him before, the Antichrist. We've talked about the Antichrist and the man of lawlessness. And he'll model Antiochus in his brutal persecution of God's people. But it will be far worse. We've not hit those times yet, but I think I have a feel that we're getting a bit there, aren't we? Yeah, certainly are. So, the time approaching Christ's second coming will become even more difficult. It'll be a short time. It'll be a definite time. Scholars argue on how long it will be, but it will be a difficult time for God's people. It's not getting very happy, this is it, yet? Yeah? Chapter 12, let's move on to chapter 12. The terrifying vision of the times approaching Christ's second coming. And if we read Daniel chapter 12, verse 1a. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. So this is the time approaching the second coming of Jesus Christ, the time of tribulation, the time of the abomination that causes desolation. But now we're going to move, fortunately, from away from terrifying times to the tremendous joy of Christ's second coming. Look what it says at chapter 12. Verses 1b. But at that time your people shall be delivered. Everyone whose name shall be found in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So when Christ comes again, those who've got the names written in the book. And if you look in Revelation, it's the Lamb's Book of Life. It's all those people who have committed their lives to God and who have been saved by grace. All those people, those who are alive at that time will be delivered and taken up to heaven. Those who are dead, who have died, will be brought back to life and will be raised up to heaven with those who were alive when Jesus returned. And that's our eternal destiny. And we can guarantee that. We've sung it, haven't we? Our Lord is sovereign. Sovereign over us. This is our eternal destiny. Everlasting peace and joy in the presence of our Jesus, of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And this is the joy that we celebrate at Advent as we look forward to Christ's second coming. Just let me read Revelation 21. Many of you will know it. This is the Apostle John talking. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. The tremendous joy of Christ's second coming. The tremendous joy of us being with Christ for all eternity. But notice about those who've not been written. They've not got the names in the book of life. They're the ones who've rejected Jesus when he was alive and since. They will suffer everlasting contempt, which can only mean hell. So that's pretty serious stuff. It says a lot about what we as a church should be doing and where our emphasis should be. So before we get to that, just let me make some final comments on the Daniel series. It's like a Hollywood blockbuster. It is. It's an exciting, emotional read. Read it from beginning to end. It's better than any Hollywood blockbuster. In fact, they've named one or two, haven't they? Apocalypse Now. We're talking about apocalyptic writings. Armageddon was another film, wasn't it? The Battle of Armageddon. That's when Christ comes again. We've not mentioned much about there, but it's all there in Daniel. And we've seen terrifying visions. You remember monsters coming out of the sea? We've seen, these are all got tea in front. I thought I'd be clever today. You hear people doing that, don't they? All begin with tea. I generally am not clever enough to do it, but it just fell in place, actually. Tenacious trust. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were threatened by King Nebuchadnezzar to be thrown in the fiery furnace. If they didn't worship the golden image, remember, we touched on that. What did they say? Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O King. Hallelujah. But if not, see, it's not certain Jesus or God will always deliver us from situations. But if not, be it known to you, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. My God will deliver me, but even if he doesn't, I'm not going to worship any other god, because God is sovereign over everything. Terrific escapes. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego rescued from the fiery furnace. Daniel rescued from the lion's den. All exciting stuff. And tremendous joy. Jesus says to Daniel, and you, Daniel, be faithful to the end. Then you will die, but you will rise to receive your reward at the end of time. So all the tea's there. It's got all the ingredients of a great Hollywood blockbuster. But most of all, it's a very practical book. I was reading the CCP Church magazine, and there was an interview with Andy Bolton, and he was asked, which was his favourite character in the Bible? And he said, Daniel. Oh, brilliant. Which is your favourite book? You know, we've got Romans, we've got Hebrews, we've got the Gospels. What's your favourite book? And Andy said, Daniel. And why? What was his reasoning? It was this. Jesus said, we are to be in the world, but not of the world. And Andy said, Daniel gives us a practical application or illustration of that by being in Babylon, but not of Babylon. Yeah, and we've done things on it, haven't we? Where we've sort of got guidance on how we should be in the world without being of it. So it's a practical book. It tells us how to live in an alien land. And that's what we do at the moment, don't we? As the years go by, our culture becomes more secular. We become more alienated from it in a way because of our beliefs. How do we do that? How do we live in a world that's like that? Daniel gives us some good information as to how we do it. Do you remember I preached, I think, on drawing a line in the sand? You've got to come to a point where you say no. Just like Daniel said, no. It gives us confidence in the Bible. Prophecies being fulfilled hundreds of years later. That must say God is behind this book. How else would somebody know the future who's living in time? Only God lives outside of time. Everybody else and everything else lives in time. So nobody else can know the future except God. So if the prophecy given to Daniel gives us information that's absolutely accurate as the years go by and we look back and see this was said hundreds of years before would happen. So it gives us confidence in the Bible, enables us to believe the Bible to be the true word of God, and as we commit our lives to the Bible, hopefully we as a church will grow. And it gives us great confidence in our day-to-day lives. The overarching truth in the book of Daniel is that God is sovereign. He's sovereign over us. We sang it, didn't we? Meaning he's in absolute control of our destinies. You know, that must be a comfort and joy, mustn't it? To know that God is in absolute control. Doesn't mean we won't go through difficult times, because we will. And they happen for many, many different reasons. And it's usually beyond our ability to understand why. Because God's way, way above our level. But our attitude, again, should be that of Daniel. Our God will rescue us, but even if he doesn't, we will still worship him. Because he's a sovereign God, he's in control and he loves us. And we just can't understand everything. For all the bad things that we go through, I believe there will come a time when we'll understand why we've gone through it. That might be when we get to heaven, it might be in this life, but there will come a time when you can say, yeah, I can see God, my Father, I can see why I went through that. I can see why you allowed it to happen. I can even see why you caused it to happen. It was for my good. And that's what it says in Romans, doesn't it? Things happen for our good, even though it might not seem like that at the time. So a great book. It's practical, it gives us confidence in the Bible, and it gives us confidence in our day-to-day lives. And finally, very finally, what is the action that we are prompted into when we read the book of Daniel through this series of preaching? So let me read Daniel 12, verse 3. Revelation, right? Okay, Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. And those who are wise, wisdom in the Old Testament is to do with wise people follow God. People who are not wise don't follow God. That's the meaning of wise. So it's those who follow God shine like the brightness of the sky above. And those who turn many to righteousness, they shine like the stars forever and ever. Okay, the wise, those who serve God. Those who turn many to righteousness. What does that mean? People who lead people to Christ. It happened here on Wednesday night. People were led to Christ. One of them's nodding at me at the back. Hallelujah. That's what we should be doing as a church. Leading people to Christ for a lot of reasons. Because that's what God wants us to get involved in, because God wants to bless us. We don't want anybody to go to hell. Although many will reject. We've still got to preach the gospel. And next year, we will have a different emphasis. This year, our mission statement has been growing, yeah? Maturing as Christians. And as I look around, I'm encouraged and thrilled when I see people, how much they've grown. I've noticed people growing all these last 12 months and before. And it's been an excitement to me. I was thinking before I came today, if I was to pop off tonight... Thank you. They're all dancing at the back again. You're on the podcast. might not be up to me in the end. I know I'm making a joke of this, but in a sense, I don't want to die, but if I do, I do, you know. And I'm a bit like Paul was, but not quite as good as he was at that, obviously. But if I was thinking, anyway, let's stop all this. I was thinking, when I get to heaven and when I face Jesus, the first words that I will say to him will be, thank you for allowing me to be a part of SVC. When I look around and see all the people and see how you've all grown. And when I heard one of the people who were here on Wednesday, this person said, I've never been in a room where I felt so much love. And that person was talking about that on Wednesday, but she comes here as well. So she was talking about when she was here. And I just think, wow, thank you for allowing me to be a part of that. And thank you, everybody, for allowing God to change you into a group of people that's caring, that's loving, that is attractive, and most of all, that will turn many to righteousness. So next year, our mission statement will be sowing. So we'll be moving an emphasis to sowing the seed, sowing the word of God, and bringing more people into righteousness, into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So I hope you're with us on the journey. It's going to be exciting, folks. Yeah, hallelujah. So I'm finished. That's even more exciting. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the book of Daniel. We thank you that it encourages us. It encourages us to trust you, to trust your word, to trust that you will bring us through in the end, Father, and to trust you that you're in charge of salvation, but you want us to be involved in it. So help us to spread the righteousness that's talked about in the book of Daniel. Help us to be a church that grows in love and commitment to you as our Lord and Saviour. Amen.